Well, brethren, before we begin, I just want to thank the church for your gracious and generous commitment to support me and my family. What the Lord has done in the last 3 or 4 years of my life is, it's just really been jaw-dropping to me and miraculous and humbling. When I consider just everything he's done, it's been unreal. And while I'm very grateful, the Lord's granting me the passion and desire of my heart to be set free full-time for ministry. And yet, strangely enough, the commencement of this is going to be somewhat delayed because of this big contract that my current employer received over the holidays, and it's kind of put them in a position where they're heavily dependent upon me and my knowledge and experience with the product because they've never done this before. So I feel compelled for the sake of testimony to help them out and stay with them for much longer than a normal 2-week notice. And so in fact, just on the engineering side, we're looking at 12 weeks of design, two weeks which have already passed. But so I've agreed to continue on with them through the end of March, full time. And at that point, we might negotiate some kind of retainer for consultation and answering questions and so forth. But the plan is for me to begin working full time for the church the beginning of April. But I would appreciate your continued prayers for me and my family, as you know, this arrangement has me flying up to Ohio every other week, and that can be and already has been taxing in many ways, and so all those things really provide a good segue into our message this morning. And actually, the Lord met me with all these things that were coming at me in my devotions a couple weeks ago with this passage of Scripture. And I want to talk this morning about the Lord ordering our steps, about His faithfulness to His people, His trustworthiness, His worthiness to be trusted at all times. And I want to do so starting out with just these five words. Five words that make up probably the most well-known portion of Scripture, absolutely the Old Testament for sure. And the five words are, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. And you know, the Lord, He reveals Himself to us and relating to us in a number of different metaphors in Scripture. Metaphors intended to communicate Himself to us in ways that we can understand something about Him. He speaks of being our King. He speaks of being our rock, our fortress, bread, our vine dresser. Probably none more personal or tender is God relating Himself to us as our Father. But I think the Lord purposing to project Himself to us as a shepherd adds yet another emphasis or dimension to His loving care and tenderness towards us. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, while those are very, very familiar words to us all, I hope and trust that such familiarity will not become a source of kind of dulling our souls, but rather meet us with some new freshness and appreciation. You know, as Tim alluded to it last week, right, when he was preaching on Matthew chapter 6, that very well-known passage there on laying up treasures. The danger, as he alluded to, the danger is always allowing familiarity to keep us from going deeper, right? The danger is thinking, well, you know, oh, I know that passage. I've heard that. I had that memorized when I was a kid. I mean, I've learned that truth already. Well, we never want to treat or approach God's Word in such a manner. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm only beginning to learn what these five words strung together mean. The Lord is my shepherd. And that is one precious reality. If you're a Christian sitting here this morning, that is true of you. The Lord God of heaven and earth is your shepherd. Now, I have no idea what kind of providence brought you to your seat this morning. I haven't. I've been in another state. I barely trying to keep up with the elder texts. So this message, and from my vantage point, I don't know where you're at, but the Lord knows. He knows, and I take comfort in that. You know, and what seems like a rather strange bit of providence, I find myself here this morning speaking to beloved brethren whom God has privileged me and extended me the privilege to pastor because the needs of the church have increased and the Lord has moved upon the congregation to set me free to meet that need. And yet here I find myself spending 50% of my time four or five states away. But I've found the Lord does that in life. In my life, I've seen the very thing it seems like he's about to do, providence comes that goes contrary to what I think he's going to do for the moment. He writes the script, brethren. He does. I find myself saying that more and more. And I'm so glad he does, because if I wrote the script, that the ending would not be near as good as his. Not near as good. The Lord writes the script. And really, that's what's being said here in these five words. The Lord is my shepherd. And if you don't already know, we're talking about Psalm 23 here this morning, if you want to turn to that. He leads. He is the one who guides. And he does so as he sees fit. That's what shepherds do. It's all about, they're all about guarding and guiding and providing for the sheep. That's their chief responsibility. And we're not talking about just some average shepherd here. We're talking about the shepherd. The shepherd of all shepherds. The shepherd who not only guards and guides and provides for the flock, a flock of sheep, but he does so for all sheep, everywhere, at all times. That's amazing when you think about it. The shepherd who happens to be the very one who made those sheep and sustains their life. And he just also happens to be the shepherd that shepherds all the other shepherds who shepherd the sheep. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." And that's the amazing thing. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice in your Bibles, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. When you see that in your Bibles, every time you see the Lord in all caps in Scripture, it represents the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. The self-existent one, the eternal one. The one who sustains every molecule and atom in the universe. Upholding the universe by the word of his power, Scripture tells us. So massive, so complex, so utterly beyond our human comprehension is this God. And yet David calls such a being a shepherd. I mean, were it not such a familiar phrase, we would be and should be awestruck by the contrast there in that statement. The Lord, this Lord, this God of the universe, causing stars to shine and planets suspended in orbit, spinning and moving about at his own bidding, sustaining them, continuing them, allowing them to shine. At the very same time all that's happening, he's upholding and controlling all the microscopic substructures contained within a little tiny microscopic cell that are made up, which our bodies are, millions and billions of them our bodies are made up of. In an ever-growing body count of, I think, what we're getting close to 7.8 billion people on the earth. I was kind of curious what that number was, so I brought up this website last night. It was challenging. There's websites. I'm sure that wasn't the only one. There's a counter, and you see today, and you see on the year totals, and you see deaths, births, totals, deaths, births, totals. And deaths are like this. Eternity, slipping into eternity. It was hard to see. You know, you hear the stats, but when you're watching before you, that's a person dying. Now the births, they're over double the deaths. So that population count is expanding. And God's in the midst of every one of those. Bringing to life, die. Boom, God. God's at work in all those lives. Boom. And He sustains every one of our bodies here. It holds them at a temperature of 98.6 degrees until such a time as He determines this one and this one and that one there are going to be sick. Because I'm going to do something in their bodies to make them sick. And then He sovereignly uses that sickness in countless other interactions and workings that He ordains. And He causes this appointment here to be missed, and that car to miss that exit, and that traffic jam on the freeway, and this contract to fall through, and that sales to happen right there, that election to be won, that wind to blow down that limb on that tree, that house, to displace that family so they might interact with the other specific individual to hear the gospel, and giving a raise to this guy here, and then there's that carton of eggs that just fell to the ground over there in Shanghai, and all these happenings and all these events, trillions upon trillions upon trillions of living organisms moving about all at once, countless activities and reactions and expressions and consequences, all of it, every single part and parcel and existence, right here, in the palm of His hand. That is incredible. That's your shepherd. When you start thinking of God as this gigantic cosmic power who's omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, and you combine all these cataclysmic events that He's brought to the earth, the flood for one, you got Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, it's easy to see how lost humans could come up with this God, how they make God out to be like this Zeus figure who's, you know, just kind of thundering His judgments down from afar. And just kind of aloof, you know, He establishes kingdoms, yes, and he knocks them down, He raises them up, but He's just kind of this distant God. I mean, this is a God who did send His death angel down to Egypt and perform this massive genocide of firstborn males. He did do that. It is a fearful thing to fall into His hands. And yet here comes David, a man of war himself, after giving some reflection upon his life and his God. He determines to write this song. That's what this is. It's a song. He writes this song, this psalm. A psalm boasting of this very same God. And David elects, of all the things he could relate God to, he elects to refer to Him as a shepherd. Calling Him my shepherd. Now, shepherds have never been highly regarded. It's not been a highly regarded profession. And this was especially true in the biblical era, in Old Testament Israel. Shepherding in that day was considered one of the lowest forms of work. You recall the Egyptians, right? When Joseph was ruling there, and in Joseph's day, they despised shepherds. In fact, Joseph kind of prepared his brothers ahead of time when he's moving them to Egypt to get away from the famine. He told them, you know, brethren, you have to understand, every shepherd's an abomination to the Egyptians. So much so that Pharaoh was being kind on Joseph's behalf, for sure. He gives him that land of Goshen. That was a nice piece of property. But no doubt, he kind of wanted to push him to the outskirts. Yeah, you shepherds just kind of get out of here. You can have that land over there. Just leave us alone. And by the way, take care of my stinky livestock too. And so David here, calling God a shepherd. And Jesus backs it up, right? In the New Testament, actually regarding Himself as a shepherd. calling God as a shepherd is no small thing. Not exactly a badge of honor or some title of dignity. And to take it to another level, it's one thing to shepherd a lowly creature, you know, of sheep status, right? You know, sheep are nothing to speak of. But to be a shepherd of a creature that's sinful is a whole nother level. We're not told in Scripture when this psalm was written by David, but it's probably safe to assume this was during his days as a king. I would imagine it was on the heels of some great trial, maybe running from Saul, maybe running from his own son. Yeah, as he gives thought, as he kind of just pans his life, this panoramic view of it, as he considers it all, he confidently pens the words to this overwhelming thought and reality. My God has been to me like a shepherd. And what a statement of humility that is by David, because it automatically, in saying it, he automatically assumes the role of a sheep, referring to himself as a sheep. Yes, Saul may pursue, may come after me in hot pursuit. He may come at me with all his rage. My son may deceitfully try to seek and take the kingdom right out from underneath me. But the Lord, you see, is my shepherd. And these are deep, precious, and personal words here from David. The Lord actively and intimately knows my person and my circumstances and has set a charge upon himself to see to my good. That's who we're talking about here. And so I don't need to worry. I really don't. I don't need to fret. I don't need to have the answer. I don't need to try to make this thing happen in my flesh. I have a shepherd who will most certainly tend to this matter. He always has. Why wouldn't he now? Why wouldn't he now of all times? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David says, it's the Lord who's my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I shall not lack. Are you kidding me? The sustainer of all life, in whose image I bear, and whose son's blood was shed to take my wrong and make it right, to bear my sin for me, that I might be fitted to believe and receive his spirit and be grafted into his family. Do you think such a one will leave me lacking? Not a chance. David says in another psalm, the young lions, they suffer want and hunger. They do. If you watch National Geographic, they go quite a few days without food. But those who seek the Lord, get this, lack no good thing. What a promise that is. You can look out in nature and you might find some animals suffering hunger and want. But God's people suffer no good. They lack no good thing. That is a promise to take to the throne. You have something that's a good thing? Lord, I want to have a book study. And I want us to come out the other side desiring God more than we did in the beginning. I want to be transformed. I want to be the Word of God to be rooted deeper in the hearts of me and my children. Lord, I want this. It's a good thing, Lord. Let this good thing happen. Those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make his boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord. And guess what? He heard me. Oh, he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. I poured all my fears upon him and God delivered me from them. He had regard. He heard the call. And I've lacked no good thing as a result. You see, he's my shepherd. The Lord had proven himself to David time and time and time again. A shepherd in David's day was basically, they basically lived with the sheep 24/7. They did. They watched over them. every day, every night, with unwavering devotion, because you see, their presence was critical to the welfare of the sheep, the protection of the sheep, the safety of the sheep. They had to be there. They cut out, leave the property. Guess who's waiting in the woods? Guess who's waiting on the fringes? And so it was a full-time job. The shepherds assumed full responsibility for the welfare of the sheep, even risking their lives if need be. And we get a glimpse of that, right? Even in David's own life, when he was younger, he tended to his father's sheep. He was out there as a shepherd. He took care of those sheep. And he gives account to Saul, doesn't he? There was an occasion, Saul. Well, this bear comes in when I'm on watch, and he takes the sheep. And David goes after the bear. Now, how many of you are going to go after a bear? We're trying to run away from the bear, right? David sees, I mean, it's a sheep. Come on. This is how dedicated he was. This is how faithful he was. David's thinking back on this here in Psalm 23. You better believe he was. The bear comes in. David's out after that bear. And he doesn't come back empty-handed. He takes the bear down by his bare hands. Same with the lion. He took down the lion with his own hands. He saved the sheep. Now that's some serious dedication. That's truly caring for sheep. And David sees that in his God. Brethren, the Lord comes to us with such imagery, such specific relatable metaphors that we might grasp by faith the rich truths that are held out to us in them. And I don't know, Christian, I don't know what's befallen you. I don't know what kind of fears or anxieties you might be battling, what kind of uncertainties you bear at the moment. I don't see what's going on inside, but the Lord does. And He wants me to tell you, I'm your shepherd. Your insufficiencies... I found this to be so true. Your insufficiencies, your felt and known weaknesses are no barrier to Him. None. They're no obstacle to His grace. Of course you're weak. Of course you're needy. Jesus doesn't liken us to sheep because He has this expectation that we're going to be something other than sheep, right? We're called sheep for a reason. And you see, sheep left to themselves are very much helpless. And they're very much lacking. But under the care of a shepherd, all their needs are met. But when Yahweh is your shepherd, suddenly, not only are all your needs met, not only shall you not want, but under His care you shall lack no good thing. Do you feel you're lacking a good thing? Take that matter to your shepherd. Because He seeks and aims to do His sheep good. So David here, continuing this shepherd motif, moves down to verse 2 and says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. I love that language. Our shepherd not only provides green pastures to graze in and find rest in, He makes sure we lie down in them and find rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. In fact, notice David's language of certainty in this shepherd throughout the psalm. He makes, He leads, verse 2. He restores, He leads again in verse 3. You are with me, verse 4. You prepare, You anoint, verse 5. There's no room for failure in these words. This is language not only of care, but of action and resolve. I mean, these are not possibilities here, but certainties. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I mean, sheep by nature. Yes, they're weak, they're skittish, they're easily frightened and panicked, and only the grace of a good shepherd can ward off such. Can ward off such and in its place provide peace and calm and joy and contentment and satisfaction. Saul might throw his javelins and Shimei and Doeg the Edomite. They might be making all kinds of noise out there on the fence line. But there lies David. There lies David in the green pastures resting. Taking refuge in the shepherd's pasture. Finding in him the green grass of grace that abounds over all the opposing forces against David. All those enemies, all that would seek to unseat David's confidence in his God. What a shepherd is this one. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. You know, when the raging winds blow, the tempest waves threaten to capsize me, then the Lord says, "Peace, be still." In the midst of the storm, He leads me beside still waters. Have circumstances disturbed your peace? Have they taken your eyes off Christ and now you feel you're starting to sink beneath the storm waves? Remember what we're told in Scripture, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer with thanksgiving and in supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? What'll happen? The peace of God will happen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, which doesn't make any sense in the midst of all the turmoil and all the enemies and all the opposition. A peace in the midst of that? Yes. Well, it's beyond all understanding. It'll keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, those words have to find reality in the child of God. He makes. You see, He makes, that's true. He leads, absolutely true. But the He makes and He leads does not remove the you musts of Scripture. You must trust Him. You must roll it all upon Him in prayer. And then and only then will you find peace or still waters in the midst of your trial. Your shepherd can be trusted with everything. With everything and for everything. There's not a thing that escapes His shepherding care. Remember, you shall not want if you're His sheep. You shall not. And maybe some of you are sitting there, well, I just messed up. You fear you've messed up. You made too many mistakes, foolish ones, regretful ones. At ones perhaps now you feel like you're on the fringes of that green pasture. You're not able to find rest in the green pastures. You're not even able really to see the good shepherd anymore. You see, you kind of wandered off the hillside. You're stuck down in the briars in the ditch. And where is he? And oh, the briars of life. The briars of life can entangle and scar many a sheep. And they do. Is that where you're at? Can't find your way back? You kind of faintly hear His voice? Let these next words from David's pen encourage your soul. He restores my soul. See, this good shepherd's in the business of restoring. Restoring sheep that lose their way. Sheep that long for His help. And I wish David would have elaborated more here, because behind those four words lie an incredible experience, if not experiences. And maybe he's recalling his experience from Psalm that created Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. We don't know. But David, with confidence, with shortness, but oh, sweetness, he says, He restores my soul. Praise God that He does. The word translated soul there is, it's kind of an interesting Hebrew word, nephesh, and it can mean both soul and life. In fact, if you look up in the King James, it's translated soul 238 times, and it's translated life 147 times. And so David could be referring to the restoration of his spiritual vitality. That is, you know, God's breathed life back in his soul again, or, you know, his spirit was worn down in trial and difficulties and toil, and the shepherds kind of restored the joy of his salvation, encouraged his soul, and I happen to believe that's what he's referring to. But David could also be referring to the restoration of his health. Either way, the Lord graciously does both for believers. But ultimately, it's to this end. Verse 3, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You see, this shepherd is a shepherd of righteousness. And all who follow Him are led into a pathway of righteousness. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And you know what they do? They kind of do their own thing and they name it and claim it. You know, they believe one time and now they're not really following me, but they'll make it. No, that's not what Jesus says. That's not what Scripture teaches. They follow me. I know them and they follow me. Well, how do we know we hear His voice? Come on, let's be real. How do we know we're really following Him? You see, because the voice and the path lead to the same end. Righteousness. Jesus says, I tell you, listen up. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And He's not talking about positional righteousness there in that Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about a practical, lived out righteousness. And what kind of righteousness did the scribes and Pharisees possess? Anybody? An external one that was nothing but self-righteousness. Jesus says, my grace goes deeper. My grace enables. My grace takes you down paths where it can be seen by all that this is not some pharisaical work of the flesh, but a righteousness wrought by the Holy Spirit. A righteousness that testifies to divine enablement. You see, it's for His name's sake. It's not yours. It's not for you. I mean, take heart, Christian. If you still feel that you don't have a handle on this thing of the Christian life and Christian living, you feel so unable and you feel so insufficient to what God calls you to do, well, you know what? That's good because you are. And that's never going to change. You see, the big difference between the Pharisees' righteousness and the Christian's righteousness is the Pharisees' righteousness can easily be attributed to the Pharisee, you see? And the Christian's righteousness can easily be attributed to Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Be assured of this, Christian. What you are so unable to do, He is mighty and most able to do through you. He doesn't need your greatness to do it. In fact, you won't know it if that's your mind. He just needs you to trust. You just need to trust. It takes trusting in a humble heart. God delights to give grace to the humble. Verse 4, even though I walk, David's so convinced in his God, so assured of this shepherd. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, David? Why aren't you afraid? For you're with me. The shepherd's with me. What do I have to fear? You see, this path of righteousness, it has mountaintops and it has valleys. It has mountain heights of joy and delight, and it has valleys of perilous death. And both are very important. Both are places the Savior, the Shepherd, is going to lead you through. You know, shepherds, it's common for shepherds to move flocks from one grazing pasture to another. But the thing is, the journey to and from pastures is the dangerous one. It's one that can be met with, you know, high, jagged cliffs right next to the path. It's one that can be met with hungry, wild animals. This is one of the reasons sheep are in constant need of staying near the shepherd. And following close behind, following every step right near him. Eyes off the wild animals, the rabid beasts. Eyes off the jagged cliffs and eyes on the shepherd. I mean, the call to be Christ-like is a call to walk by faith and not by sight. It's a call to trust in the Lord with all your heart, not lean on your understanding, but all your ways acknowledge Him, and He is sure, He is absolutely sure to direct your path for His name's sake, His name's sake. And wherever His path leads you, it's never cause for fear. Why? Because as David rightly observes here, you are with me. You're with me 24/7. You're with me when I'm sleeping. You're with me. You're with me when I'm down here. You're with me up here in this mountaintop, and you're with me down here in this valley. You're with me. Now, yes, down here in the valley, it could be dark. The sun might be hidden. I can't see it, but you're with me. And David found that to be so in his life. He found that to be so for every bear and every lion and every Goliath and every Saul and every Shimei and every Doeg and every Absalom. David found God to be with him. Brethren, don't shrink back from the Goliaths of your life, because God's working out a Psalm 23 in you. You see, we have no Psalms if we have none of these trials in David's life. There's good in your trial to be seen, to be known. God's working good. Be assured of it. The Lord is my light and my salvation, David cries out in another song. Of whom shall I fear? I mean, for crying out loud, God's my light, He's my salvation, He's a stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid of? I've got God on my side. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. For He will hide, I love this, He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. Lord, Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. You see, the shepherd's rod was more what we'd probably call a club today. And you'd use it to, it could be used for a number of things, to divide and to count and to prod the sheep. But, you know, primarily used to defend the sheep, to beat back wild beasts. The staff also was an instrument used for multiple purposes. And on one end of it, you know, the traditional, you've seen the hook on the end. They use it to grab the sheep and pull up out of pits. It'd fall into ditches and or be used to push back bushes or limbs, or could be used against wild predators. Obviously, the sight of those instruments brought some level of ease to the sheep. David says, they comfort me. And of course, the spiritual parallel here would be God's Word, in addition to His loving, protective, corrective hand made visible in providence to David and to us. The psalmist says in Psalm 150, this is my comfort in my affliction, that Your promise gives me life. What a truth. God's Word is life to my soul and comfort in my affliction. Thy Word, it's a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. It's a light to my path that scatters all the darkness in that valley of darkness. It scatters it all when I'm walking through it. See, one of the worst things a Christian can do is distance themselves from God's Word when they're walking through the valley of darkness. That word's your light. That word's your life, your path out. That word is your rod and your staff when enemies of the cross come to seek to make you their prey. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David kind of shifts gears here from the shepherd imagery to that of a host providing or caring for the needs of a guest. In really a most unusual way, in the presence of his enemies of all places. I mean, you kind of get this imagery in your mind, at least I do. I mean, I see this large banquet table full of food and just kind of sitting there eating, kick back, enjoying it. And yet there sits on the other side of the table or off in the distance, enemies glaring at you, ready to kill you, ready to strike you down. And so what David's doing here is really he's circling back to underscore and reinforce the central theme of the psalm that we find there at the end of verse 1, I shall not want. This psalm is all about the abundant faithfulness of God. He protects, He guides, He provides. A table in the most unlikely places in the presence of enemies. David, even David's enemies recognize the hand of God upon him. They recognize God's hand towards him for good. When they sought to do him harm and they tried to strip everything away from him, God would provide a way of escape for David and in the end just cause him to prosper. He foiled every attempt. Saul admitted, David, you're more righteous than I. You've repaid me good and I've repaid you evil. He even admitted to David that I can see God's going to take the kingdom away from me and give it to you. And yet he still pursued him. Brethren, be assured of this. No weapon formed against you will prosper. Not one. It won't. What your enemies purpose for evil, be certain of this. God will turn it for good. He will. You will lack nothing, even when your enemies try their best to take you down. Even when your enemies try their best to harm you. God has a table waiting for you in the midst of them. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. It was, of course, customary in that culture to show honor to a guest by anointing their head with oil. Maybe we could start implementing that. I don't know what that really looked like. I've seen it portrayed in movies, but it was customary. And the Lord was quick to point it out, right? When he was here on the earth with Simon the Pharisee invites him over to the house, and here comes this woman in here. She's showing him all kinds of honor, and he points out the fact that, Simon, I came in, you didn't anoint my head with oil. David here takes that imagery and uses it to express the Lord's favor and honor demonstrated towards him. Not only have you met my necessities in granting me a place at your table and feeding me with the finest of wheat, Lord, making me satisfied and fat with your rich food, you have honored me. You have anointed me as an honored guest with favor and blessing. In fact, my cup overflows, he says. Though I'm on the run, hiding out in the strongholds from my enemies, though I thirst in the cave of Adullam, my cup overflows. I love that. In the most difficult circumstances, David is filled. His cup is filled with the presence of God, with his abiding grace upon him that he supplies him. In the most difficult days and circumstances, the Lord is with him. His cup's overflowing. So much so, when he actually really is thirsty, he pours the water out. Now unto him that is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think. Far more, according to the power at work. That's what David's referring to. This is what David experienced, and it resulted in worship. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look at Him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. And David wraps up this psalm with these incredible words. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What confidence, what assurance God had wrought in his soul as he proved himself to David over and over and over and over again. You see, the difficulties in your life, they're there as a means of God proving himself to you. Don't shrink back from them. Welcome them. Each one in David's life just built upon another, expanded his confidence in God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I mean, whether that life consists of green pastures and still waters, or that life consists of valleys of death, Lord, you've proven yourself to be trustworthy. I know that. You've proven your faithfulness to those who call upon you. It's as good as done. And I've had many enemies chasing me in hot pursuit. And yet, regardless of who they were and what tactic they sought to employ, they could not outchase your blessing toward me. They couldn't. And I can't explain why. It doesn't make sense. It seems to defy all earthly reason. But God has made this clear to me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Oh Lord, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It reminds me of the other psalm we used to sing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord. Brethren, we can go forward with confidence, because the Lord is our shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that's true. And Lord, I didn't even get to the part where you pick up your sheep and you gladly lay them on your shoulders and you shoulder their load. And Lord, we're thankful for such a shepherd. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us for not following as we ought. Forgive us for our times in the briars and all, Lord, all of our failings and all of our weaknesses. Lord, we pray you'd turn them for good. We pray, Lord, you get glory out of our lives. We pray, Lord, we want to honor you in the midst of our trials. We want to proclaim with the confidence that David proclaims here in his God, despite all that comes against him, Lord, our cups overflow. Lord, let them overflow. Let them overflow today with your truth. For the good of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.